Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are continuing our journey through the book of Daniel. And this has to do with fiery trials. Those temptations, those persecutions, those difficulties that come to Christians, but by faith we can triumph through them. He promises not to take us out of our trials, but to take us through them. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The hymn is number 80.
The Lord is faithful, for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. You who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still my righteous, omnipotent hand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And through
the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe
in my bosom.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were resolved to remain faithful at whatever the cost, even as all Christians ought to be prepared to count the cost in following Christ. They were simply trusting. It was okay if God delivered them. They believed he could. But even if he didn't, they would not bow to the golden image. They would not worship Nebuchadnezzar's gods. And thus, simply trusting every day. 682. Some people think that they can treat God like a 911 call or a distress signal. But even as this hymn said, if in danger for him call. But the scripture also reminds us that it's the fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. We must strive to be obedient. We must strive to be holy so that when we encounter such needs, he will come to our relief. And thus, take time to be holy. The hymn is 706.
Take time to be holy.
Passage this morning. It's the last half of Daniel 3. Daniel 3, 13 to 30.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake, and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the fire exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sword. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of which there is none other like you. And we pray that you would help us to magnify your name, to glorify you, to praise you, for you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. We pray that you would help us to learn from these experiences of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of this fiery trial, that when we experience difficulties, that we might look to you with the same faith and the same expectation that you will deliver us, and that even if you do not, that your name is still glorified and that you will work out your purpose in our lives regardless of the consequences. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Daniel 3, we commemorate a date in history, and it's June the 19th, 1799. This was the birth date of an English hymn writer by the name of Dora Ann Thrupp. She was a very humble woman. Almost nothing is known of her life, except that many of the hymns that she wrote, she often wrote under a pseudonym, not wishing that it was known that she was the author. She authored a daily devotional as well, called Daily Thoughts, in which she used a scripture reference and a brief observation of the passage, and then concluding with several lines of a hymn. But she always sought to divert attention from herself and to focus only on the name of Christ. She is the author of a hymn that we still use today, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. But she lived and died almost completely out of the limelight. And yet, some of her writings and some of her hymns remain to this day. Dora Ann Thrupp, a faithful servant who sought to glorify the name of her good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. She died at age 49 in 1848. This morning we are in Daniel 3. Fiery trials. This passage is a familiar one, and yet there are numerous lessons and applications that we might draw from it. We see that Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, is full of rage and fury. It's not just rage and it's not just fury. He's, what we might say, out of control. He's livid. He's angry beyond angry, and he's responding in like manner. And he calls for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three friends of Daniel, those who had been elevated at Daniel's request to lofty positions of power and influence in the province of Babylon. And now we see that they're being summoned before the king. In response to those reports from the previous section where the certain Chaldeans told the king, there are certain Hebrews who are not worshiping your idol. They're not serving you. They're not putting your commandment into practice. And King Nebuchadnezzar responds by summoning them. This is not just an employer summoning a wayward employee before him in his office. This is not a corrective measure as such, although it starts out that he does offer that. This is an absolute tyrant who's capable and certainly in many previous instances had removed the heads of anyone whom he deemed in need of it. Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, is it true? There are some commentators who believe that this was a setup, that this was the effort of the king, perhaps in collaboration with his counselors, to remove those Hebrews who had been elevated to these lofty positions of power, that in response to the Chaldeans and the old guard, so to speak, that they were now thinking of some way to get them out of power, to diminish their influence and to bring them into disfavor. But the question from the king would seem to refute that notion. He says, is it true that you have not worshipped my gods, that you have not bow down to the statue, to the idol which I have made? This is all about Nebuchadnezzar. He's full of pride. He's full of arrogance. And he can't believe that anyone would dare to not put his every word into the fullest practice. And thus, he asks them if it's true. And we see here that he's apparently attempting to be conciliatory in some fashion, because he says, when you hear the sound of the music, all of the cornets and the psalteries and the sackbuts and all of the harps and all the other music, when you hear that, if you just bow down and worship the idol, then all will be well. But if not, then that same hour you shall be cast into the fiery furnace. So he's giving them an opportunity to join with the crowd, to do what the rest of the Romans are doing. Thus, he gives them a second chance. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have fully resolved what they're going to do. They're respectful. They say, O king, or O Nebuchadnezzar. They don't add that flattering comment that the counselors had used, O king, live forever. But they simply address him as O king, O Nebuchadnezzar. It's a patience. It's a restraint. It's a humble attitude, but yet it's forceful, in that they will not be moved. It indicates that they say to the king, we will not be careful in our response. And it's necessary that we focus on that word here, because it has a different meaning in that context than it does in the modern English. to be careful in our way of thinking means that you're cautious. You're very careful about what you do and how you do it. But the way in which it is used here, it's indicating that they are not going to be full of cares. They're not fretting over the decision that lays before them. It's a simple decision for them. It's one that's directed by their faith and enabled by the Holy Spirit himself, without fear. Even as Matthew 10:19 indicates that when you are delivered up unto the kings, take no thought for what you will say, because in that hour he will give them the words to speak. Nebuchadnezzar has summoned these three at the risk of their very lives, and yet they have here resolved that they will not fret over this. They fully trust their God. They believe that he's able to deliver them, and they say even further here that we believe he will deliver us from thy hand, O King. But they're quick to add, but even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down and worship the idol which you have made. So they're telling the king in very blunt terms that they're going to remain faithful to their God, the true God, and they're not going to be forced at the threat of death or the threat of just doing what everybody else is doing. They're not going to comply. Thus, their resolve is firm. They will not compromise. They will not bow down. We see the response of King Nebuchadnezzar. It says that he becomes even more angry. His visage, his appearance is changed. He's so full of rage that he didn't even look like himself. And he orders that his soldiers, the chief of his soldiers, the most mighty of his soldiers, fire up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it's wont to be done. In other words, extremely hot. And thus, it's his design to make them suffer the consequences of their disobedience. He wants them to feel the pain. And thus he orders his mighty men to bind them and to throw them into the fire. Some regard this as that he's ordering his strongest men to tighten up those ropes so that they can't be loosened. But the most mighty men in the sense in which it is used here in the ancient Hebrew is the chief of his soldiers, the generals, the top-ranking officials. He has ordered that they do it so that there's no question of the carrying out of the authority. He didn't want to risk it to the least little private or the least little corporal who might not fully carry out the orders of his superior officer. He wanted his most trusted men to accomplish this purpose, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be tightly bound and cast into the fire. But it tells us here that in the haste of the order of the king and in the urgency to get it done, they probably didn't put on their flame-retardant clothing, and they didn't carry out all the safety precautions. They got a little bit too close, and the flame slew them as they dropped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. The Hebrew manuscripts don't reflect it, but some of the other ancient manuscripts also insert another verse here that says that they walked in the midst of the fire, and they praised God, and they blessed the Lord. The Vulgate actually inserts another verse as well that says an angel went down into the midst of the fire. These things are implied, but they're not in the original text. And yet, the implications are that they did, in fact, walk in the midst of the fire based on the observations of Nebuchadnezzar himself in the succeeding verses. And the fact that there is that fourth man, the appearance of the fourth, who's like unto the Son of God, also might be rendered in some respects angel. And thus it was a heavenly appearance. It was that which showed supernatural impact. God has come to the aid of his three faithful servants. And we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, it says, he's astonied. It's an old word for astonished. He's dumbstruck by what he sees. And he calls out to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of that fire?" Now he's including them. Before it was all him. But now that things aren't quite going so right, he wants to share the blame a little bit. "Did we not cast?" And they say, "True, O king. That's exactly what we did." But Nebuchadnezzar is so astonished at what he sees that he moves up closer to the edge of the furnace to look down into the midst of the fire. He's amazed at what he sees. Not only are they not burnt to a crisp, but they're walking around. They're unhurt. And there's an appearance of another with them. It says here, "One like unto the Son of God." Some would say that this would be better rendered an angel. But if we understand the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is very likely one of those instances of a pre-incarnate Christ. And thus Nebuchadnezzar's observation is very much like that observation of Caiaphas, an ungodly man, an unsaved man at the time. Caiaphas, I don't believe, ever came to a saving faith. But Caiaphas made that proclamation that it was better for one man to pay for the sins of many than for the whole nation to die. And thus, he summarized the gospel unknowingly and unwittingly, that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Otherwise, we must all die in our sins and be punished by the righteous judgment of Almighty God. In much the same manner, Nebuchadnezzar here is saying that as he looked down into the fire, he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego unhurt and walking around in the fire, but he also sees the fourth man who's like the Son of God. He might have thought it was an angel. He might have thought it was a divine appearance, some supernatural appearance because of their service to their God. But in the context here, in the sense in which the observation is made, it is in fact, or is in reality, a prophetic, enlightened observation that this was the angel of the Lord. This was the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, who came to the aid, who walked through the fire with his faithful servants, and who delivered them out of it. Nebuchadnezzar calls out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, "Come forth and come hither." In other words, come out of the fire and come up here and talk to me. He calls them. He summons them. He addresses them as the servants of the Most High God. Now, it's interesting in the beginning of this section in verse 15, he says, "Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand?" He has a short memory, because in the previous chapter he had already proclaimed that Daniel's God was more powerful than all the gods of the Babylonians, all of the gods of all the peoples and all the nations that they had conquered. And now he's saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Who is the God who can deliver you out of my hand. We see he found out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were relying upon their faith. They were trusting in their God. They perhaps even had some remembrance of the thought from Isaiah 43, verse 2, where it says that when you walk through the fire, the flame shall not hurt you. For I am the Lord thy God. This motivated them. It enabled them to withstand the fear, to overlook the danger, to surrender their future and even their lives to the hand of the sovereign God. And thus, Isaiah knew something about this promise of God to sustain his people in the midst of the fire. Whether it be a literal fire such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced, or whether it be the fiery trials that we experience when we are faithful to the word of the Lord. Luke also understood a little bit of something of that. The prophecy was made and the promise was made through Luke. Luke 21:18, that even thy hair shall not be singed. This, too, is a New Testament application of the Old Testament reality. He didn't just do his mighty acts of deliverance in the Old Testament. He leaves us to whatever happens. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, we can rely upon him in the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same way that Daniel, the same way that all of the Old Testament faithful ones relied upon him to be their help, and to be their refuge, and to be their rock, to be their strength. It's said of Elijah in 1 Kings 18:36 that it was his prayer that God would be revealed as the source of his power. Elijah wasn't in it to magnify his own name, neither were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their hope was not to immortalize their own names as great witnesses of faith. Of course, that's the way it turned out. But the real power in this story is not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were human beings. They were mere mortals such as we. And if, apart from the grace of God, apart from the enabling power of God, if they or we were cast into a fire that was made 7 times hotter than it should have been, then there would be certain death apart from the intervening supernatural power of God. And thus, the real focus, the real glory in this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego goes not to them, but to God himself. And thus, it is his power which is on display here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come forth out of the fire to the point that it says all of the counselors, all of the governors and princes and captains, all the people, all the officials were assembled, and they all witnessed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not consumed by this great fiery furnace. Indeed, as they had been bound in all their clothing, all of their garments, their tunics and their turbans and all of that, it says that there was not even a smell of smoke upon them. Their hair was not singed. Their coats were not changed. In other words, they were not charred by the fire. They were not burned. And they didn't even have the smell of smoke upon them. Indeed, a supernatural intervention by God himself. Now, the modernists have all kinds of problems when they try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. The higher critics of the 18th and 19th century tried every way in which they could to conjecture how these miracles of the Scriptures might be naturally explained. But there's no natural explanation for a furnace that has been intentionally and willfully made 7 times hotter than it normally burned. There were no cool spots in the midst of the fire. There was no wind which separated the flame from them. There was no natural explanation. There was no secret preparation, some coating of their skin or their clothing. There was no natural explanation that was possible to explain away this miracle of God. Indeed, Nebuchadnezzar himself understands the impact of the miracle. As he calls them forth, he admits that it's the fact that they are servants of the Most High God. And then as he actually sees them standing before him, not singed in the least, not hurt at all by the fire, not even smelling like smoke, this fire that had destroyed and slain some of his most loyal generals, some of his most faithful servants, this fire had no power upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were not impacted at all by his best efforts to destroy them in his fury and in his rage. They had survived. And here again we see another step towards faith. It's still not there. He's admitting that it was their God which delivered them. It was their God which had preserved their lives and changed his command. He had commanded that they be killed as a result of their failure to worship the idol. But this God of the Hebrews, this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had intervened, had delivered them, had yielded their bodies up out of the fire, and thus rewarded them for worshiping only their God and not the gods of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar is taking another step towards realizing the power, the almighty power of the God of the Bible. But it's interesting to note, usually the God of the Bible is identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the faith. But here he's identified as the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is important because it's an indicator that he's not just the God of the super spiritual. He's not just the God of the super special called ones. He's your God and he's my God. And thus, he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have come out of the fire. They have demonstrated that their faith has preserved them. They believed that God was able to deliver them. And not only that, they had believed that he would deliver them. But they were prepared for the alternative. In the event that some, like others who have been called to go to the stake of martyrdom for their faith, in all situations, God did not always deliver. In many situations, he received greater glory and greater impact for the cause of the gospel by allowing that particular servant of Christ to go to the stake, to die in the flame. Indeed, there have been times where some of the persecutors themselves have been so impacted by the faithful testimony of those being killed that they ultimately repented and turned from their sin. Entire nations have turned to a faith in Christ for a time because of the impact of the faithful martyrdom of some of his people. We noted that last week in the case of Scotland. There was such a revival in Scotland after the death of several martyrs that it was far more effectual, far more impactful than any sermon, any preaching could have been. And thus, God used all things for his glory and for the ultimate good of those who experienced it. And those, of course, who did die in martyrdom, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, is a far better state. And thus, they received their eternal reward for their faithful service, even to the death. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's time was not yet up. The king proclaims a further decree. And remember that the decrees, the orders, the rulings of the Babylonian king, they were unchangeable. They could not be reversed. And thus, when he proclaims here in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Abraham," or "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He's also proclaiming that any people, any nation, any language, in other words, anyone throughout the vast empire of the Babylonians, if they say anything amiss about the God of the Bible, this God who has demonstrated that he's more powerful than all the gods and goddesses, all the idols of the Babylonians and all of their conquered peoples, if anyone dares to say anything amiss about him, they shall be cut to pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill. In other words, he's putting the full wrath of the king of Babylon against anyone who would speak amiss, who would question the integrity, who would question the power or the reality or the superiority of the Hebrew God above all of their gods. This was another step towards the realization that God is the only God. Again, Nebuchadnezzar is not quite there. He's not there yet. But it's another step towards an acknowledgement, a realization, not only that he's more powerful than their gods, but that he's the only true God. And thus, Nebuchadnezzar rewards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even further. In the previous chapter, Daniel had requested that they be promoted because of their assistance to him in the revelation of the dream, in praying and interceding on his behalf, that God might hear and that God might reveal the source of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. When he appeared before Nebuchadnezzar and explained the dream, he said, "We will interpret it." He was sharing that with his faithful assistants, the ones who had labored together in prayer with him. And thus they were promoted. But now here again we see Nebuchadnezzar promoting them further. In the province of Babylon, he's elevating them to higher and higher positions of influence and authority. And thus, whereas some might say, well, they could have accomplished a whole lot more for their people if they had just bowed down and done what they were supposed to do and served the king. They could have effectively intervened for all of their captive peoples, all of the Hebrews who were in slavery in Babylon. But once again, the logic of man is trumped by the superior wisdom of God. Because by doing what they did, risking their very lives, here now they are promoted once again. They are elevated even further in their influence, in their service to the king of Babylon. And thus, in the end, in a far better position to aid their countrymen, the captive Jews, than they might otherwise have been able to do. This demonstrates the wisdom of God, the superior wisdom and purpose of a sovereign God who overcomes all situations for his glory and for the good of his people. And as we recognize that sometimes Christians today are called to suffer for the faith, they are called to experience hardships for their faithfulness. Sometimes we lose positions of employment. Sometimes we are imprisoned. Sometimes we are beaten. And sometimes Christians are killed for the cause of Christ. But the Lord himself said, "Because they hated me, they shall hate you." He said that you will be despised above all men. Just as the Chaldeans hated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the wicked ones of this world, those who are dabbling in the occult and in satanic worship and in any kind of man-centered religion that runs counter to the Scripture, counter to the God of the Bible, they hate God's people. And thus, there will be consequences when we stand for our faith in the workplace, in the community, in the nation, in the world. God is still able to deliver His people. He still receives the honor and glory when His people are persecuted and suffer for His cause. And thus we ought to be empowered. We ought to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to withstand whatever comes our way, to trust Him in the midst of all circumstances, and to realize that He is able to bring us through the storm, to deliver us though the angry surges roll. There's a lot of angry people in the world today. We see that at the political level. We see it at the religious level or the matters of faith. The hymn is 717. may your anchor hold in the midst of the fiery trials, the storms of life. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.